do this quickly, but I'd like to share something with you that I was just thinking about. It just occurred to me this morning. So this is all maybe put together, maybe not put together, but it's thoughts that I was just reading this morning, a daily devotion from T. Austin Sparks this morning. And he was referring to what Paul wrote when he said, that I may know him. Where's that from? That I may know him. Paul, yes, from Paul. Good. That's good. That I may know him. Okay, where's that from?
First Corinthians.
That's right. That is absolutely correct. It's Philippians 3:10, in case you want to know. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. He wrote that towards the end of his life. You'd think he knew everything that he needed, but he still wrote. There was still something in his heart that he hadn't apprehended yet. That I may know him. In fact, let me read a little bit of what he said, because there was a phrase in here in what Sparks wrote that triggered what I'm going to tell you. That I may know him, the very least that we can say about this is that the Christ in view was a very great Christ indeed, who outstrips the greatest capacity and comprehension of man. This stands in such tremendous contrast to the limited Christ of our recognition and apprehension. How very much more there is in Christ than we have ever seen. I think that's true. And what caught my attention was the phrase recognition and apprehension. Recognition means to see something, to see it. Oh, I recognize you. I see you. I recognize you. To begin to see something. Apprehension means to catch up to it. Apprehension. Oh, the bank robber was apprehended at the grocery store buying snacks. He was apprehended to catch up and catch, grab a hold of, to catch something. There is a difference between seeing and grabbing a hold of it. And this is what we want in Joshua. Amen. For the last few years of Joshua, we were seeing it, but we kind of lost that grabbing a hold of it. We want to be able to see it, yes, but we also feel we need to. It is our heart's desire, just like Paul, that I may know him, that we would also grab a hold of it, be able to hold on to what we see. And I'd like to go over that whole idea with referencing it to one of my favorite passages in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12, where John writes that about little children, young men and fathers. I'm not going to read the passage, I'm just going to refer to it right now, just saying he categorizes us as little children, as young men and fathers. And I just kind of like to play off of that with giving you three examples from the New Testament of recognizing something, but not apprehending it at those different levels of categories. Seeing it, but not quite apprehending it. Do you feel like you see it? Do you feel like you see things of the Lord, but they're just out of your reach? Do you ever feel that way? It's just not quite. You just haven't been able to go fast enough to catch up with it. It's a common problem. It is a very common problem, and it's going to go, it'll last the rest of your life, where you see, hopefully you see more and more and more, but as you see, you also want to catch up, to catch it, to grab a hold of something. As Paul says, that I may know him, that we may know him. So I'd like to give you three examples. Let's just pray really quickly. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together and showing us so many things. But this morning, Lord, show us and allow us to catch your heart in these matters, that we may know him. And we thank you, and by the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, by revealing things that we have not seen and being able to catch a hold of these things. We thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to give you the three examples in the New Testament of people who have recognized something, but they haven't apprehended it. And the first one, in fact, I'll title this, so for the benefit of those who like titles of the title of this will be Two Roads and an Island. That's the title. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, you know, Two Roads and an Island, you should know where I'm going. We're on a road or on an island. Well, either way. Two Roads and an Island. The first one would be, the first road to refer to would be in Luke 24. If you go to Luke 24, in verse 13, it is the road to Emmaus. And after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, there was great confusion among the disciples, and consternation. And behold, two of them were going that very day, the day of the resurrection, to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They didn't quite recognize. There's no recognition yet. They're not even at the stage of recognition. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, and they stopped. That stopped them in their tracks. They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see." Now, I want you to know, if they're relating these details, they knew everything they needed to know. Yes. He was crucified, he was given up, he was put in a tomb, and they wouldn't have put it in this term, but he was raised from the dead. They knew those facts, those details. But they couldn't quite catch a hold of them. And what does he say to them? He says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart." They just couldn't quite catch up to what they knew. So they had the facts, they had the details, but they were too slow to catch up. I feel like that. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You've got all the, you know everything I'm saying. You know what I'm reading. You know these passages, but is there anything in here that we haven't seen yet? Do you know the table? Every week we do the table. Have we caught up to the table fully yet? Is there still something we haven't seen? I think in every one of these three things I'm giving you, there's always something to be able to catch up to. And he begins to reveal to them what they're missing. In other words, putting their facts in the proper context and reveal, and he intervened in their lives. He intervened. Without that intervention, they were confused, they were depressed, they were at a loss. Couldn't figure it out. That's right. They're on the road, and they're lost and confused and depressed, and things did not work out the way they thought they should have worked out. Now, that is a common place we may find ourselves on the road, and things are not working out the way we think they were supposed to work out. But if, and we don't know, if we find ourselves, the Lord knows exactly where we are. He's put us there. He has put us on that road. And he comes and he intervenes. And when he does, we begin to apprehend. We begin to catch up what we need to catch up. These two men were little children. They were the little children. They knew. They knew God. They believed. But there was a lot of things they had not quite caught up to until there was an intervention. So that's the first one, the little children. The second road would be the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And I don't know if I want to take, well, I could read, and ask for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know the rest of the story. He's on the road, on his way, and the Lord intervenes in his life, in his trip. The Lord knew exactly where he was. He was on this road, and the Lord intervenes. He knew in his role as a young, he was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, as I understand it, a Pharisee had to memorize the first five books of Scripture. That would be the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus. I can't even repeat the names of the books. They had to memorize them. I mean, that would be, they knew. He had in his mind every detail, minute detail of God's revelation to mankind to Moses and what Moses wrote. But he didn't. He had the facts. He knew, but he had not caught up with it yet. But he was caught up to, wasn't he? The Lord caught up to him and intervened, and there changed his life to such a degree that he immediately did a 180-degree turn, didn't he? He went on to Damascus. He went forward. He was there for 3 days blind until being prayed for, filled with the Spirit, and then what does he do? He goes and he begins preaching the gospel, telling everyone the real reality of all those facts that he knew from the Old Testament and what they actually meant. He began preaching, making a real pain of himself to many, until he was trapped, caught, and they had to let him escape in the middle of the night in a basket on the side of the wall to escape. And at some point, although Luke, who wrote Acts, does not tell us, at some point, Paul was so devastated by the intervention that he had to go away into Arabia. Now, that we don't know how long, for a period of time, several days, a week, it does not tell us. But he says in Galatians that he had to go into Arabia for a period of time. I think so devastating was this turn, this apprehension. It changed, his theology changed in an instant. And it took some adjusting, and he then was able to go and preach. He went to Jerusalem and met with the others, made sure what he was preaching was accurate. But he was, if I could put it this way, Paul was a young man. He wasn't a little child. He was a young man. He had a mission. He was on a mission to be, to do, to be of to work. He was strong. He was a strong young man. There was no weakness in him. He was strong, and the word of God abided in him. So I would almost classify him. He was born a young man. God chose him from his mother's womb to be what he was. God made him that way. God chose him. He made you what you are. He chose you the way he made you in the womb. He made him a young man. There was no period of being a little child for him. He was a young man who needed an intervention. And once the Lord intervened by a tremendous revelation, he was not the same again. He was able to apprehend. He caught up to all of those facts that he knew. There was a big difference between seeing something and being able to catch on to it. That's what we want for Joshua. We don't want to just see something. We want the Lord to intervene and to allow us to catch up to it. And the third thing, there's two rivers. So there's two roads. The road to Emmaus, the road to Damascus, and then there's an island. That's Patmos. That's a Revelation 1. Now, if we have examples of little children in these two men on the road to Emmaus, and we have an example of a young man who is strong and the word of God abides in him and he is battling the enemy, we also have the example of a father in John who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos all alone. If there was anybody who would be an example of a father, it would have been the Apostle John, wouldn't you think? Anybody. If there was such a thing as a living, walking father, as John describes that in those categories, John would have been one. He would have been on the Isle of Patmos, having learned everything that a father is supposed to know. And yet, And yet, there was more, wasn't there? He knew Christ ascended. He knew Christ was in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he knew that Christ was glorified, but he had never apprehended that truth until there was an intervention. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he heard a voice behind him. Should we read that passage? In verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" These were things he knew. I think he probably knew these things without, he could have said, but to see them, to apprehend finally this something that he might have known intellectually. He knew that Jesus was glorified at the right hand, but to see that, to have that intervention, that was something even more. When Paul writes that I may know him, he is writing something he has not seen yet. He's recognizing there's more, but he knows there's more to catch a hold of. This is a man who, whether in the body or out of the body, was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful to speak. He says, "That I may know him." What more would there be, Paul? But he knew there was more. And that's maybe for us even hard to comprehend. There's more. So wherever you are, if you are on a road and you are depressed and you are confused and you are asking that question, why Lord, or what Lord, or what are you doing, or that, there, the Lord has you, has us, exactly where he wants us. We're not out of his will. He knows. He's just waiting for that proper moment in your life when there'll be an intervention. You just wait for that. Just wait for the intervention. It is on its way. If you are on the road and you are working hard every day, you're on a mission. You've got a solid mission. You are called to this mission. You know it, and you've got a plan. There will be an intervention to take what you know in your head and put it in your heart. Oh, slow of heart to believe in all that that's a whole nother thing. When he said to them is a whole nother thing that I was looking at in the Greek, and what he was in telling them about that, and what the all that the prophet, he used the word all. He didn't say everything that the prophet said. He said all. There's a big difference. I think there's a difference anyway. It means something. But anyway, if you're on that road and you're on a mission, wait for the intervention. And if you are on the island all by yourself and you think you've got it, you've learned everything, you think you know everything, I don't mean in a proud, boastful way, but you really feel that you have been brought to the place that God has you. You've been brought to that place where you are the most comfortable with everything you've got. You are at home, and he is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your provider. He is everything to you. Wait for the intervention. You're about to get an intervention and see that there is, there will be way more. Now, I'm talking like this, but I'm just telling you what it says. That's all I'm doing is telling you what it says. There will be an intervention. Now, you're ready for the intervention. That's what we want to see as we gather. That's our heart. That's the whole point. And that's why we feel in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Joshua can be different. It can be a place where we see something, where we recognize that we have a recognition of something, but it also could be, by intervention, it could be someplace where we apprehend something. So we know the word will be solid. We know that. No doubt about that. But we don't want the distractions of life to interfere. We want to be able to apprehend it, to catch up to it, yes, to catch up to what we recognize. That's the whole thing. So I think Sparks had a really solid point there that at the very least that we can say about this is that the Christ in view was a very great Christ indeed. What Paul wanted to see was a view of Christ that he, even what he knew, he's infinitesimal view of what Christ really is. That Christ, who outstrips the greatest capacity and comprehension of man. This stands in such tremendous contrast to the limited Christ of our recognition and apprehension. So have we limited Christ just because that's all we can take in? We've taken in everything we can, but we need to realize no one ever wants to limit Christ. But it's not our desire. We feel we've seen we are at a place here. We feel we've seen a huge, wonderful picture of Christ, but it's limited. Even in our comprehension, where we are, it's limited. So we want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what we want. So we'll just, right now, we can just stop here. I'll stop and we will just go right, no break, just go right into praying for Joshua and that the Lord would intervene. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us as we reach out to you, speak to us. And intervene in Jesus' name.